We're studying our way through the Bible. We're in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 17, if you want to open up your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some at the front and the back of the churches. You're welcome to those if you need one. I also want to invite you to find a couple of portions of Scripture. We put them on there. Malachi. These are easy to find. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So we're going to look at a couple of Scriptures in chapter 3 of Malachi. And then John's Gospel. So pretty close to the beginning of the New Testament, Gospel of John, chapter 4. We'll be looking at those today also. Praise the Lord. You guys having a good week? Summer's here, right? Yeah, drink a lot of water. Stay hydrated. And it's times like this that I praise God for air conditioning, right? This is the time of year that our friends, the East Coast, tease us about living in 110 degrees. Don't worry, December's coming, and we can tease them for shoveling snow. So, you guys got those scriptures found? Got you opened up to our text in 1 Kings 17? Well, we're studying the history of Israel. We met last week in the chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. We met evil King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. These two bring the nation of Israel down to its lowest level ever. They're ungodly, they're evil, they're perverted. It's just a mess, But how many of you know that God is good at dealing with messes, right? And can't we all say thank the Lord for that, right? And so God in his mercy, the people had messed everything up, but God in his mercy, chapter 17, we saw that God sent a man, his power prophet Elijah. Elijah, this powerful prophet that comes and tells him straight up, In verses 1, I'm just going to read that. This kind of review, we left off at verse 8. But in verse 1, he came up to the king and he said, As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word. What Elijah the prophet was saying is simply referring to him back to the law. Remember, I showed these to you on the screens last week. That Deuteronomy 11, 16, and 17, and again in Deuteronomy 28, 23, and 24, God said that if you continue in sin, if you continue seeking after other gods, these foreign gods, if you continue doing these evil things that the wicked nations around you are doing, he said, I'm going to cut off the rain. Now, they didn't have irrigation and stuff like we have, so by cutting off the rain, that would cut off their food supply, right? God says, I'll deal with you. And that's exactly what's happening. So the prophet simply stated what the word of God said. Now, here's the last thing I'm going to say about that before we move on. And that is this, friends, that God always keeps his covenant, whether it's to bless the people for their obedience or to discipline them for their sin. There's a scary frame of mind going in the modern church of today, and that is that God is no longer going to deal with sin. I read the book of Revelation. And God's not done dealing with sin, right? But God's not done blessing the obedient either, right? And I don't know about you guys, but I'm like lazy and selfish. So I want to be on the blessing side. You guys with me? Then this study's for you today. Well, the rest of the chapter there, verses 2 through 7, we saw that after God told him to say that to the king, that he moved the prophet out to the brook. Remember that? And we also saw that the silence of God's servant wasn't a punishment on Elijah, but it was a judgment on the nation. Psalm 74:9 and Psalm 28:1 tells us that to not hear from God's living word through his prophets, that was to forfeit life itself. I brought you last week the scripture in Joel that said in the last days there will be a famine. It won't be a famine of bread, but it'll be a famine of the word of God, and people will go to and fro trying to hear from God, but they won't be able to. Friends, it is a sad, sad thing to not be able to hear from God. We are so fortunate that we have our Bibles, that we can gather together, that we can worship and serve and hear from Almighty God. Amen? All right, well, we saw that through, this is still setting up for today. We saw through this chapter, we saw two parts of a three-part lesson. And that lesson is God provides in different ways. We saw through Elijah at the brook that God supplies our needs in a natural way. He was to drink water from the brook. We saw that God supplies our needs even today in supernatural ways. The ravens would bring him food in the morning and at night. You guys know what ravens eat? Roadkill. All right. But, you know, if God provides something for you, it's going to be all right. Right? I learned a great appreciation for this when I went to Africa. The Bible says, refuse nothing, but with all things with thanksgiving, right? And so we can eat pork. Praise the Lord. We can eat shrimp. Thank you, Jesus, right? But they eat like lizards over there. They had me all set up for this wonderful banquet. And Princess Evelyn said, Clay, they've been waiting to feed you the best food that we have. And I'm thinking, oh, thank you, Jesus, because this, you know, I've been suffering for Jesus in the kitchen here. And you know what they served me? Monkey hands. They asked me to say grace. So you're holding these monkey hands, right? So I said, everyone bow your heads and close your eyes. Thank you, God, for your wonderful provisions. And anyway, that has nothing to do with this other than ravens we're going to feed them. Now that gets us to verse 8, where we see the other way that God provides for us even today, and that is through other people. Through other people. So let's read here. Verse 7 and 8, and then we'll get into our study. Verse 7 says, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up. Bible scholars tell us that he was probably out there for about a year. And this will bring us into the next section, and I want to ask you guys this question. You ever feel like your brook has dried up? Right? We all kind of go through dry seasons. How do we get past that? Well, we find the answer in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, if you feel like you're dried up spiritually, you feel like your brook is dried up, look for the word of God. The word of God came to him saying, now let's read this and get into it. Verse 9, God says to his servant, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs in Sidon, taking him out of Israel. And dwell there. See, I have commanded. Would you underline that, please? I have commanded. Last week, if you were here, in verse 4, I had you underline, I have commanded the ravens. Here God says, I have commanded a widow to provide for you. And so he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, please bring me a little water and a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called out to her and he said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. That is a desperate situation, would you not agree? And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And so she went away and she did according to the words of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. We're going to find this is 2 years that they're eating out of an empty barrel, right? You ever feel like you're scraping the bottom of the barrel? I'm going to fast forward to the end of the service, but then I'll come back and fill in the middle. If you feel like your brook is dried up, if you feel like you're scratching the bottom of the barrel, the answer is Jesus Christ, okay? Now, I'll fill in the gaps, and then we'll get to that again, but I just wanted to keep your attention. Where did I leave off? Verse 16, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word that the Lord spoke by Elijah. What a fascinating story, right? Well, when God closes one door, he opens another. The brooks dried up, the ravens quit coming, but God opens another interesting door, and that was a widow of Zarephath. Now, a widow would not be your main thought of someone who would supply you, right? But how many of you know God sometimes uses unusual circumstances and people. To do his will, right? You remember what Cherith, the brook Cherith meant? I said this last week. Meant the cutting place. And we talked about how God sometimes removes things from our life. Things of the flesh. Things to prepare us for his work. Well, guess what Zarephath means? It means the refining place. We go through this place, this thing called sanctification, where God cuts away the things that need to be cut away and refines us so that we can be prepared to use him. Now, in our story today, what I just read to you, I found 9 observations that I want to share with you that you can apply to your life if your brook has dried up, if you feel like you're scratching the bottom of the barrel. 2 of them, the first 2, we kind of saw they were also part of the whole Raven Brook thing. And that are, if you guys taking notes, you ready? If you don't have paper, we got a whole bunch in the back, but don't tell Lucy. We're sending that to Mexico. If you're taking notes, here's the first thing. Is being where God wants us assures us provision. We saw that at the brook. We saw it in verse 9 here. Notice God says, I commanded them to provide for you there. The best and safest place we can be in is in the will of God, even if that's a storm. Can I get a witness? Right? The best place we can be, the safest place we can be, the most assured place we can be is in the will of God, even if that will happens to be a storm. You know, sometimes God allows storms in our lives, doesn't he? The second point here, God helps or God provides. Provisions can come from unexpected sources. Again, we talked about that. The ravens in verse 4, hear a widow in verse 9. Sometimes we miss out on the blessings and provisions of God because we tell God, you've got to answer me my way. Friends, God's got resources we know nothing about. And we have to be open to those resources. Who would ever think that a raven would share his food? Who would ever think that a widow who's about to die would provide for them? But God has got resources and people that we know nothing about. A lot of people, if you've been in church longer than about 6 months, you've heard the story of Jonah and the whale, right? More people in church fight over the fact it was a fish. No, it was a whale. It was a who cares, right? The point that people miss and the point that I point out to people is what comes before the word fish or the word whale. And that is, it says, and God prepared a great fish. God commanded ravens. God commanded the widow. Friends, God can handle your situation, right? You ever think you're smarter than God? Don't raise your husband's hands, you know. You know, usually wives grab their husbands. That's you. Listen. Order the tape. God's got it. And don't stop a blessing from God because you think he's got to answer it your way. Does that make sense? That's pretty heavy-duty stuff right there. That's we could stop right now, but I'm not going to. The third one, they're going to slow down now because now we get into our story. The third thing, if you're taking notes, is this. If you feel like you're scraping the bottom of the barrel, the third thing is this. God works on both ends of the problem. Notice verse 9. God says, I've talked to this widow. Friends, let me talk to you. I'm kind of lighthearted in a lot of stuff, but this is a serious point. A lot of us outrun God. And one of the hardest things for me to do is to wait on the Lord. I hate waiting. I scream at the microwave to hurry up. You know, the Instapot is too slow for me. You want it now, right? And we expect that with God. But the thing we have to remember is there's more involved than just me. And sometimes God's got to deal with another person. And if we try to rush a situation, we can mess up what God is doing. Does that make sense? See what I'm saying? God works on both ends of the problem. And some of you, I was going to say stubborn people, but that'd be kind of bold. Some of you people, need to be praying more. Pastor, I'm dealing with a bad situation at work, and this guy I just can't stand, and I'm about ready to sabotage his whatever. You know, have you prayed about that? Pastor, my marriage is falling apart. I'm ready to walk away. Have you prayed about that? Because most of the time, there's two ends of the spectrum that needs to be dealt with, and we're only focused on ours, right? It's all about me. See, Satan has made us very selfish creatures. Am I preaching to anyone other than me here? We got to start thinking about the other guy, the other gal, the other situation. Amen? Because God works on both ends of the situation. And you'll find that if you pray about a situation, it might be a very uncomfortable situation, but if you soak that in prayer, God will open the door for when you address that situation, that it'll be handled in a much easier way. Right? Anyone ever experienced that? Amen. Let's look at the fourth one, because this is where it really gets important. Verses 10 through 11. We must not look at our little, but God's lots. We must not look at our little, but God's lot. We are prone to look at our bucket that's about empty and not look at God the fountain. Amen. She had this barrel. She says, I got this barrel, but it's only got a handful of meal. Nothing can come out of it. I've only got a small flask of oil. It's about empty. Nothing can come out of it. Don't look at your barrel. Look at God. God can do some great things with cracked pots, with empty vessels, and willing hearts. Amen? God's got resources that he can do a lot more than we can. Moving on, the fifth thing. I have a note here, verse 10. When Elijah saw the widow's circumstances, he could have gotten very discouraged. Perhaps when God told him that the widow would provide for him, that he thought she might have been a wealthy woman of plenty. But here he finds this woman in a very desperate situation. But he determined to listen and trust God rather than to make a judgment on the circumstances in which his eyes saw. Right? We walk by faith, not by sight, and not by circumstances. The fifth thing, verse 13, very important. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, underline this in your Bible, do not fear. We must stop fear. Fear is a faith killer. Fear is a paralyzer. Why do we say, almost died of fear, scared me to death? You never hear, scared me to faith, right? Because fear will paralyze your faith. God did not give us a spirit of fear, Paul told Timothy, but of sound mind, right? Satan introduced fear because that will stop your faith. Fear not is the most used commandment in the entire Bible. Why? Because it is the strongest thing that Satan has. Fear has some cousins. Doubt. Unbelief. Laziness. Notice he says, don't fear. Go and do. Some people struggle with the fear part. Some people struggle with the go and do part. What do I mean by that? We're lazy Christians. God moved miraculously in our city. Bring revival to our city. God says, okay, Friday night, go to the park, start preaching. Right? Use the opportunity in front of you. No, God, you ever pray God send someone else? We all do. Moses said, here I am, send Aaron. Moses said that. Right? How come your church doesn't have a thriving youth program? Lead the youth. Oh, I can't do that. How come your church doesn't offer a food closet or clothes closet for the poor? Hey, why don't you do that? Well, I can't do that. Okay, you guys are giving me dirty looks. Here we see in verse 13, you guys were mad at me for talking about fear. You're really going to be mad at me now. We see here the principle of first fruits in giving to God. Very important. He said to her, verse 13, go and make a small cake from it and first bring it to me. Then take care of yourself. I told you to find Malachi 3. Check this out. When you get there, say amen. Okay. Malachi 3, we're going to start reading at verse 8. She basically told the prophet, I've got just enough for me and my son, and then we're going to die. That's a pretty desperate situation. You ever feel like that? Maybe not with money, but with something, right? Why would you rob me and my son of what little we have left? Check this out. Verse 8, God asks the question, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? God answers, here's how you've robbed me, in tithes and offerings. Elijah said to her, you give to me first. Why was that important? Because he was the voice of God in that day, right? And we're commanded in Scripture to make sure the word of God is perpetuated, right? That's what tithes and offerings are all about. Now, we do not pass a plate around here, but we do have opportunities for you to give at the agape boxes by the door. Now, after today, the ushers are going to take an... No, I'm kidding. Friends are like, oh, I invited someone here today. Don't talk about this, Pastor. But look what happens and what would have happened if she would have refused the prophet. God says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Okay, let me read that again. You are cursed with a curse because you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Friends, we as a church have an impact on our nation, even those who aren't saved. He's talking to the people here, and he says, not only are you cursed because you're not giving to the work of God, but the whole nation is now being affected. You ever think about that? That's pretty powerful, right? I mean, that's some heavy-duty stuff. You always know it's a good sermon when no one says amen. How can we fix this, God? Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse would be the church where the bread of life is given out. Now check this out. Elijah encouraged this widow to test him on this, to try him on this. Look what God says. And try me, that's the word test me. The only time in the Bible that God challenges us to test him is in giving. Why? Because giving's hard to do. God's math doesn't work out to my math. How can you give God 10% and he take care of me on 90%? I don't know how he does it, but I can attest that he does it. I never was good at math. And then I got saved and I got even worse. But it worked better. I can't explain it. God just does it, right? So he says, try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven. What was the problem in Elijah's day? The windows of heaven were closed. God says, you feeling dry? Scraping the bottom of the barrel? How are you treating me? Whoa. Let's get back to talking about the sin of the nation, Clay. Not the sin of me. No, how are you doing? See, if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. We see God opening the heavens, the windows of heaven, one other time in the Bible. Who knows where that's at? In the days of this guy named Noah. If you don't think the windows of heaven aren't big, he flooded the earth with it. I don't know about you, but I want those kind of blessings. Amen? Okay, let's go back to our text here. We learn a couple other things. That's the principle of first fruits. We're to honor God with first fruits. Why does God expect that from us? Because Who's got 10 $1 bills? I'm feeling led of the Lord to do this. Mom, how do you have money, Mother? Okay, who's got 10 $10 bills? Who's got 10 hundreds? 50s, 50s. Who's got 10 coins? Who's got 10 something I can use? Who's got 10 fingers? We got something. Okay, Saren, come up. You got 10 fingers. Come on. Stand over. Can everyone see your fingers okay? Okay. High four. Okay, 10 fingers up. Visualize these fingers as being money. 10%, 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%, goes on, right? God says, you're to give me the tithe, which is what, 10%. And he says, you're supposed to do that first, okay? Now, this works a lot better if I had $1,000 bills, people. Okay. Now, you have bills. So let's say you got to pay your mortgage. Well, you live in Verado. Hey, is there anything wrong with having a mortgage? Got to have a place to live, right? And APS wants you to live comfortably in that mortgage, right? Nothing wrong paying your bills. You got to have water. Got to have electricity, right? There's nothing wrong with that. And, you know, most people want to eat, right? Got to have some clothes. Got to have gas money. Nothing is wrong with those expenses, right? But look what you have left for God to bless. Now you're going to give that to God. What do you have left for God to bless? Now, put them back up. Principle of first fruits is, God says, you give to me first, and I'll bless what's left. Now look what God's got. Does that make sense? Isn't that a good visual? Do you guys see the point? And God can do more with those nine than he can do with this one. Thank you, sir. So usually if I do that with dollar bills, I put in my pocket and say, bless you. But friends, learning to give, I know it's a sensitive subject because a lot of ministers, a lot of churches have abused the whole money situation. Bottom line is this. God will bless what's left. And here's the next point, and that is that a sacrifice is always given out of survival, never out of surplus. True sacrifice is always out of survival, never out of surplus. Jesus said the widow's mite, who gave only a couple pennies, all she had, gave more than anyone else. Why? Because that was all she had. And friends, we can trust God with the 90%, and he can do more with that 90% than we can do with the 100%. Does that make sense, you guys see? That's actually a really good illustration, and I challenge you to test God on it like he said, right? And you'll be amazed how God will blow your socks off. Well, this leads to verse 14, which is our sixth point. I only have nine, so we might get out of here on time. But the sixth point we find in verse 14 is this, that God's promises always precede the miracle. Look at verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. He says, you do this first, and after your obedience, then the miracle will come. Right? Whatever that miracle is, will come after the obedience. Your financial miracle comes after the obedience of the first fruits. Right? The go. Do not fear, but go and do. Now, I'll be honest with you. Why wouldn't God just fill her bin up from the beginning? Because every day she had to believe God when she bent down to the bottom of that barrel. Right? But every day it was there. And scholars tell us that he lived there for 2 years. and they ate for 2 years out of an empty barrel. Isn't that amazing? That is so cool. It takes a lot of faith to believe God for something that has never happened before, especially when it defies everything that we know. But that's the kind of faith that God requires. Friends, it's very hard to begin to discipline yourself in the area of tithing. And there are a lot more scriptures that I could give you, but I'm going to give you one more scripture. And it is this. Write it down. Psalm 146:6 says this. He who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, that is God. Check this out. Keeps every promise. God keeps every promise. I can give you a list of about 9 or 10 tithing, giving scriptures, but that's the strongest one. God keeps his promises. Faith is an act. It's not just a word. The widow had to act on her faith before she saw the provision that God had. Seventh observation, verse 15 and 16, says, most often we are at the point of desperation before the miracle occurs. Most often we're at the point of desperation before the miracle occurs. Drives me crazy of God's timing. Why does God wait till the very last second? To keep us trusting him. To keep us in prayer. To keep us depending on him and not ourselves. The eighth point we see here, and that is, it's amazing what God can do with an empty vessel. And that empty vessel is you. But we must first empty ourselves of pride, of that doubt, of that fear, and be open to the Holy Spirit. Amen? God can do amazing things with an empty vessel, but we have to empty it out first. Then lastly, or my note compared to there is, notice that God kept multiplying the oil and the flour as long as she kept supporting the prophet. The ninth thing, and finally, verse 17 says this, and now it happened after these things, after she was obedient, after all that, here's the point, God is preparing us for even greater acts of faith. In our journey, in our spiritual life, in our sanctification, God is building us up to bigger, greater things. David had to first learn how to herd sheep and lead sheep and scare off dogs and scare off lions and scare off bears before he could face a giant. He had to learn how to herd sheep and fight giants before he could lead a nation. Right? God is developing us. He's shaping us. He's making us into a great warrior for him. God's people need to start being warriors and stop being worriers. When you start standing up instead of cowering down to the world. Amen? Okay. Let's read the rest of the chapter and then we're going to finish up here. This is the greater thing here. Verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and her sickness was so serious that there was no breath in him. That's the Bible's way of saying the boy died. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" It's always the preacher's fault. It's always the preacher's fault. I don't understand it. So he said to her, "Give me your son." He's just a little guy. She could carry him. He could carry him. So he took her out of her arms, and he carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and he laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow to whom I lodged by killing her son?" Now remember, God is preparing him to bring a revival and to bring rain to an entire nation. That rain meant life, right? And here he starts with this little boy. This is the first time resurrection from the dead is recorded in the Bible. It's fantastic. It says verse 21, and he stretched himself out on the child 3 times. Now, you know, what moved him to this posture? I don't know, but this is what he did. rabbis say that he placed his face on the boy's face to speak into his mouth. I don't know if that's what happened or not. That's a picture of what God did to Adam, you know, breathed into his mouth. I don't know what, but this is what he did. He's laying on him and he says, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back into him." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him downstairs from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." This is just a precursor to him breathing life back into a nation, right? Now, what does that speak to you and I? What that speaks to you and I is this, friends. We've got a nation dying outside of our church walls. But God has given us the words of life. And just as Elijah spread himself out over this boy, we need to spread ourselves out outside the walls of the church. You know, it's pretty easy to condemn politicians while we're in the walls of this church. It's pretty easy to condemn the government of China while we're in this church. But what are we doing outside? Friends, we need to be like Elijah and start spreading our wings a little bit and speaking and breathing life into our world. Does that make sense? Right? Brought him down, he gave him to his mother. And verse 24, and the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you're a man of God. You've just been eating out of an empty barrel for 2 years." Right? Friends, this world needs to see the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're really going to see a change. Right? It's awesome that we feed the hungry. It's awesome that we clothe the naked. It's awesome the things that we do. It's necessary. Friends, we need to start bringing life to a dying world. "Now I know that you are a man of God, and the words of the Lord in your mouth are true." I told you to find John 4. Turn with me, please, and we're going to finish up with this. Actually, worship team, you can start making your way up here if you don't mind standing for 20 minutes. Just kidding. Kind of said at the beginning, my question was, do you feel dry like the brook? You feel like you're scraping the bottom of the barrel? The answer is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Actually, let's start reading verse 1, get the whole beautiful story. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well, for it was about the sixth hour." So it's noon. It's the heat of the day. "And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, 'Give me a drink.'" Elijah said the same thing, right? "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and the woman of Samaria said to him, 'Well, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?'" You know, our world is saying to Christians, "What do I have to do with you? What do you have to do with me? I don't want what you have to offer." Oh, you need what we have to offer. Jesus didn't give up. She said, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan." But Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water?" She didn't understand about Jesus as the world doesn't understand about Jesus. You see, the world doesn't get Jesus. They think he's just some religious guy and that they got to do some work, like this woman thought, "You got to do some work to get me this water," right? And she asked a legit question. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us his well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? The world is saying, Jesus can't give me anything better than what I've already got. Right? But check this out. But Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. This world doesn't satisfy. That's why sin just gets worse and worse. Because the flesh continues to hunger and continues to thirst. But the only thing that can satisfy it is the Lord Jesus Christ. People do crazy things to try to find meaning and purpose in their life, right? But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is the answer. Jesus gives life. Jesus gives refreshment. The world, you, I, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies. He's what we need. Well, goes on, and we won't read the rest of the story because he gets into this theological discussion with her, and we won't get into that. But the point is this, that when our brook dries up, when we're scraping the bottom of the barrel, nothing was satisfied, all seems lost, our answer is found in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's my lesson for today. Thank you for that round of applause. Just kidding. We will continue to see this great wrestling match between God and Satan through Ahab and Elijah as we get into next week, the great showdown between the gods. And just a spoiler alert, our God wins. Right? Our God wins. Let's stand. Well, friends, today, if you feel like you're dried up, feel like you're scraping the bottom of the barrel, feeling hopeless and helpless, the answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the living water. He supplies what's lacking. He brings life to the lifeless. Maybe you feel disappointed by God for some reason today, like this widow did. Maybe you're saying in your heart, yeah, Pastor, I hear you saying all these things, but you know what? I have been tithing. I have been doing this. I have been doing that, and God still let me down. That's what that widow might have felt like. But the Word of God invaded her circumstance, and life was brought. Maybe you're feeling disappointed because you have a relationship that's going south. Let the Word of God invade that situation and bring new life. Maybe you're feeling disappointment because you're facing a financial challenge. Let the Word of God invade that situation and bring life. Right? You're feeling dry. You're feeling like your brook has reached its end. Go to the fountain, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging us today. Thank you for encouraging us today. And Lord, we do trust you. Father, today, now in the name of Jesus, we cast out fear. Father, today in the name of Jesus, we speak life. Lord, now in the name of Jesus, we speak healing. We speak restoration and recovery. And we free you, Holy Spirit, to do your work in our lives, in our families, in our home, in our church, in our state, in our nation, and in our world. Father, there is no situation you can't take care of. And so we lay it down at your feet today. Father, I pray that this lesson wouldn't end as soon as I say amen. I ask that you would cause all of us, myself included, to review and rehearse this chapter today, these points that were made. Father, I ask that you'd make a personal application to every person here today. And Lord, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to us individually and cause us to make the changes that we need to make. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to trust you. For we learned today that there's nothing, nothing impossible for you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team is going to lead us in a song.